Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya. And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's Wednesday, March 27th, 2024. Good morning and welcome back to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and studio producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Wednesday of Holy Week, also known as Spy Wednesday. I want to remind you that our special Holy Week programming continues on Good Friday at noon Central as we broadcast the Stations of the Cross live with Bishop Robert McClory from the Shrine of Christ's Passion in St. John, Indiana. On Holy Saturday, we'll also broadcast the Easter Vigil Mass live from the Vatican with Pope Francis at 1:30 p.m. Central. You can find a guide for all of our special Holy Week programming at relevantradio.com/holy-week. I want to bring in Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories making headlines on this Wednesday morning?
Well, search and now recovery versus search and rescue efforts, or what they're terming it, is divers are back in the water this morning in Baltimore looking for those six construction workers that were on the Francis Scott Key Bridge when it collapsed. Actually, eight workers were on the bridge. They recovered two yesterday. And no word yet on the six others missing and presumed drowned, John.
Well, Glenn, we have some dramatic audio from the ship's mayday call.
We can stop traffic. Just make sure no one's on the bridge right now. I'm not sure where there's a crew out there. You might want to notify whoever the foreman is, see if we can get them off the bridge temporarily.
213 dispatch. The whole bridge just fell down. Start whoever, everybody. The whole bridge just collapsed.
And John, I think it's just miraculous, that warning, that Mayday warning as well with the ship when it lost power ahead of time before it collided with the bridge allowed authorities to stop traffic on the bridge. And so the vehicles you might have seen in the video leading up to when the bridge was struck by the boat were able to all get off there. And so only eight people fell into the water there. Could have been much worse, but still, again, the search on for the bodies now of at least six.
It really could have been so much worse. Normally, from what I understand, there's 35,000 cars on that bridge throughout the day. So the fact that it happened, you know, in the middle of the night, obviously it was a big factor. And also the cars that we did see in the video when the bridge collapsed, apparently those cars had nobody in them. They belong to the workers who tragically apparently have lost their lives, but the search continues this morning. Yesterday, Maryland Governor Wes Moore and Transportation Secretary Pete Buttigieg spoke to the media.
We will get through this. We are Maryland tough, and we are Baltimore strong.
The path to normalcy will not be easy. It will not be quick. It will not be inexpensive, but we will rebuild together.
And in remarks from the White House, President Biden is pledging the federal government will pay to rebuild Baltimore's Francis Scott Key Bridge.
I spoke with Governor Moore this morning, as well as the mayor of Baltimore, the county executive, both United States senators and the congressman. And my secretary of transportation is on the scene. I told them we're going to send all the federal resources they need as we respond to this emergency.
And Glenn, as I briefly mentioned yesterday, one of the things that come to mind from a spiritual perspective, and of course we continue to pray for all of those families. We now know that the families of the workers, they were all of them from either Mexico or Central America. So there's a lot of mourning going on in those communities. But it's also a reminder that no one knows the day or the hour. And so, you know, that is something that we as Catholics, from a spiritual perspective, have to always keep in mind. We never know when our last day in this world is going to be, and that horrific tragedy is an example.
Yeah, absolutely. Got to be ready no matter what the situation may be. We never know when something might pop up like that. Again, as we mentioned a little bit yesterday, just thinking back to the Minneapolis Interstate 35W bridge collapse back in 2007, it makes you think about that. It's not often an interstate bridge like this was, I-695 near the Baltimore area, collapses. This happened during kind of repavement and reconstruction of that bridge in Minneapolis. I had driven on it the morning that it had fallen down. My wife actually normally drove on it at the time it fell down, and due to a doctor's appointment was elsewhere at the time. And, you know, things like that that make you think. And that time there was no warning, even of a few minutes. And so that went down. 13 people lost their lives there. I believe 140 some were injured. And that search and rescue went on a little longer as people were, you know, trapped in vehicles under the water, partially under the water, and a horrendous situation. And then the aftermath, what comes next? Well, the bridge, for example, in the Baltimore area, that's in the water. It's going to take a little while to, you know, of course, the first order of business to take care of the people that may have lost their lives there, and then to remove the wreckage so that the port of Baltimore can be used once again. It handles a lot of what goes in and out of the Eastern Seaboard. In particular, automobile exports and imports come through there. So does a lot of coal. And so things being rerouted to different ports along the Eastern Seaboard, as well as how long does it take? I know in Minneapolis it took about 2 years for the bridge to be rebuilt. That wasn't as long as this one, over a mile, is. So it could be a few years of rerouted traffic, maybe weeks to a month or more before they can do everything they want on the water, but for cars and trucks, even longer.
Well, obviously, you have that unique perspective of having gone through a similar situation there in Minnesota. So it will more than likely take up to about 2 years for them to rebuild. Remember, it's not the entire bridge; it's just that the middle part of the bridge. But still, it's going to be a big, big job. From what I understand, the Baltimore Sun is reporting that it's costing Baltimore $15 million a day because of this horrific tragedy.
Yeah, again, it's affecting a lot of the cascade effect of something like this. Certainly the lives lost, a primary interest, but then when you just start peeling back the layers of how everything is affected.
The other story that we're keeping an eye on, the Supreme Court heard oral arguments yesterday in the case that could see the dangerous abortion pill prohibitive from being sold by mail. What is the latest with that, Glenn?
Well, they heard oral arguments yesterday, a decision not expected to be announced until late June or July. Also arguments that the case may be tossed out as well. Some of the early speculation, and that's all it was, based on some of the questions that were heard, not necessarily a slam dunk for the pro-life point of view, even though it's considered to be a conservative majority on the court. But one of the conservatives, Samuel Alito, had this to say.
So your argument is that it doesn't matter if FDA flagrantly violated the law, didn't do what it should have done, endangered the health of women. It's just too bad nobody can sue in court.
And obviously it depends on which side you're talking to, both sides with different perspectives. The Solicitor General Elizabeth Preliger, who argued on behalf of the Biden administration, claimed that the ruling would inflict, quote, grave harm on women across the nation. Meanwhile, Erin Hawley, who represents the doctors group with is suing the FDA, she claimed that the agency unlawfully removed critical safeguards for use of the drug. So, we'll have to wait more than likely until June for that decision from the High Court, Glenn.
Well, that is significant because now it's not the only drug that is used, but it is the most common drug used in abortions. And well over 60% now of all abortions are done that way. And again, just pointing folks, it might be worth looking up on YouTube if you've not seen this, the Unplanned movie featuring the story of often infrequent guest here on Morning Air, Abby Johnson. Really detailing what that experience is like. It's not like popping a couple aspirin, John.
Absolutely. Yeah, we've talked about it here on the show. Abby's testimony is so powerful, and her depiction in the movie Unplanned. Mary Helen Fiorito has been on with us numerous times also to talk about how dangerous these abortion pills actually are. On a much lighter note, Krispy Kreme donuts will soon be available in McDonald's. What do we know?
Just keeping all the good stuff in one place there. In a season when we think of a lot of sweets and treats and those who've given all that up for Lent, it's just a few more days. You can do it. Hang in there. But, McDonald's going to have Krispy Kreme donuts, the original glazed, chocolate ice cream filled, and chocolate iced with sprinkles. The rollout will start later this year. No word on how many of the stores nationwide will have those. They're said to be sold individually. We're in packs of six available to purchase early in the day till they run out of each daily supply. And so there you go. Looking for some, you know, classic breakfast alternatives to what they have been serving, I guess.
Hey, look, guys, do not wait for this to show up at McDonald's. Just find your local Krispy Kremes. They've got limited time little mini hatching chick donuts and mini bird nest donuts with Cadbury mini eggs in it. So just don't wait. Get it. Well, not today. If you know, get it on Easter if you're still fasting from such delicacies. But man, they look good. Okay, here we go. McDonald's raising the bar.
Yes, Sarah was smiling from ear to ear, eyes wide open the minute we started talking about these Krispy Kreme donuts. So, only a few more days, and Lent will be over. Come Easter Sunday, it is a big, big feast day, and you can indulge with Krispy Kreme donuts wherever you might want to get them.
John, what's the first thing you dig into on Easter when any kind of giving up goodies is over with?
Reese's Pieces. Snickers. The first two that come to mind.
They're all coming in. They're all at the same time. Just throw them all together.
Yes, exactly.
Well, we know what's in your Easter basket.
All right. As always, thanks so much, Glenn and Sarah. We begin every morning, as we always do, in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord Jesus for all the many blessings. And we always pray through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary, the Queen of Peace, as we continue to pray for peace in the world, especially in the Middle East and in Ukraine. And here at Relevant Radio, we receive thousands of prayer requests from our donors and from our listeners. Rest assured that we are praying for all of you in a special way. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and patroness of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every single morning when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On Wednesdays, I always take a brief moment to remind you to pray to Saint Joseph. He is a powerful intercessor. Go to Joseph, the head of the Holy Family. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Philippians 2, 8 through 11. The Apostle Saint Paul writes, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." During the rest of this Holy Week, let's remember what it's all about. Jesus the Lord, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. God is reminding us that he is love and loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to save us from sin and death so that we all could have eternal life. This Holy Week, the last few days here in this upcoming sacred Paschal Triduum, is all about our Lord Jesus Christ. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. We always pray with great confidence from the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. Also, I want to encourage you these next few days here in this Holy Week, try to get to confession. It's a great way to have a clean heart and be ready for the Triduum, the Passion, Death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. As always, you can send us an email directly if you have any thoughts or story ideas. It's morningair@relevantradio.com. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Father James Wallace, the pastor of St. Paul of the Cross Parish in Park Ridge, Illinois, will help us reflect on some of the characters of the way of the cross from Scripture and tradition. Stay with us. There is more to come on this Spy Wednesday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us on this Wednesday of Holy Week here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Now, one of the traditional ways to prepare our hearts for Good Friday is to meditate on the way of the cross, the Stations of the Cross, made famous by St. Alphonsus Liguori, and that came to life on the big screen in Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ. In the Passion of Jesus, there are several characters who play pivotal roles in the salvation of man, and yet nobody knows much beyond their presence along Jesus' path to the cross. This morning, we're going to take a look at some of the background characters of the Stations of the Cross story. I spoke to Father James Wallace to help us reflect on some of the characters of the way of the cross from Scripture and tradition. Father James is the pastor of St. Paul of the Cross Parish in Park Ridge, Illinois, in suburban Chicago. He serves as a canon lawyer for the Archdiocese of Chicago. Here's part one of my conversation with Father James Wallace. Good morning, Father James. Welcome back to Morning Air. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It's great to be with you.
Good morning, John.
Father, I was wondering if you could share with us what it means to pray the Stations of the Cross. I know it's something that is done in your parish and so many parishes around the world. Why is this such a powerful way to prepare our hearts for Jesus here in Lent, ultimately for Good Friday?
Praying with the sacred humanity of Jesus is one way to grow closer to the Lord. The cross is ultimately God's and Jesus' symbol of love for us. He died for us. We hear that so many times, but to really let that sink into our hearts, how much the Lord loves you particularly, and what he went to, the extents he went to for to save your soul.
Well, we're going to talk about a cast of different characters, and I wanted to begin with Pontius Pilate from the Stations of the Cross, with Jesus facing Pontius Pilate for judgment. Can you tell us a little bit about Pilate and why he was so hesitant to pass judgment on our Lord?
Yeah, fascinating character. You know, the procurator, the more or less the governor of Palestine. I think we're all somewhat familiar with him, though he doesn't get a lot of notation in the history books. Fierce, you know, we had a reading a couple Sundays ago about the blood of the Galileans, whose Pilate mingled with the sacrifices of the Jews. Pilate was vicious. Multiple times he actually had killed several Jews. He did it right outside of the Temple of Jerusalem. This is this scene that our Lord is referencing a couple weeks ago in the Gospels. So he wasn't hesitant to kill, and yet there's something in him that's very cowardly. He has a lot of authority. He's not afraid. He goes after Herod, even though our Lord unites their friendship. But he's backs down from the crowd when they want to kill our Lord and releases Barabbas instead. So a lot of people think, well, Pilate doesn't seem that bad of a guy because he didn't really want to kill Jesus. You know, he wiped his hands clean. He tried to release him several times, but it's that symbol of cowardice. You have power, you have control, and you give in to the crowd or you give in to popular opinion. You don't do what's right. And then, of course, many other reasons are Pilate's really certainly not a virtuous character.
And it was with Pilate, when you have that famous scene that we see in the Gospel of John, where Pilate asks our Lord, what is truth?
Yeah, quidus veritas. Yeah, he's a modern skeptic, relativistic, synchronism, all these things. You know, he He knows that he's encountering someone special here, but he stunts the path into his soul. You know, everyone needs conversion, and think of like the hardened atheist who just knows that God exists, but he's unwilling to accept the ramifications of belief in God, humility and surrender and ultimate conversion and sacrifice. Pilate doesn't want to do it. He takes the easy way out. What is truth? He dismisses the Lord. He dismisses his wife as well and lets him be killed.
You know, it makes me think of some modern day politicians who act in very much Pilate-like fashion in the way that they govern. And it's not just the politicians. It can be us ourselves. Sometimes we wash our hands when somebody needs us.
Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, personally, I believe this, but you know what? I'm going to act a different way publicly so I can, whatever, stay in power, be reelected, curry the favor of the populace. It's a quick way to sell your soul and ultimate, you know, destruction. You have to face the Lord at some point in your life, and certainly at the end of your life. And Pilate's unwilling to look Christ in the face. Peter has his moment of not looking Christ in the face. But then what's incredible about the virtuous characters, and so like Veronica is to me one of the most beautiful characters on the way to the cross. She looks Jesus in the face, literally, you know, goes face to face with him. And then she's given the greatest gift of all, something we all long for, the face of Christ. To see the face of Christ, she not only gets it imprinted on her veil, she has Christ's face imprinted on her heart forever. The veil, the face of the Lord. So this little teenage girl, much stronger, much more significant, much more heroic than Pilate, this proud politician.
And again, Veronica is not somebody that we read about in Scripture. We know about her through sacred tradition and through the relics of Veronica's veil.
Absolutely, yeah, which supposedly are in St. Peter's Basilica. You know, Veronica and the face of Christ, it's just a fascinating devotion. Yeah. So in the 19th century, the 1840s, the devotion to the Holy Face of Jesus really took off. It started with a French Carmelite nun, Sister Marie Peter, and she was given a revelation by Christ about the seven graces of those who adore the face of Jesus. The adorable face of Jesus. And so this prompted, for about half a century, a devotion to the face of Christ. St. Thérèse of Lisieux would take that as her moniker. Pope Pius the Ninth would, and Pope Leo the XIII would establish a worldwide devotion. And then we've got this beautiful litany, which I don't think a lot of people know about, the litany of the Holy Face of Jesus. When we stay and we adore the face of Christ, the wounded face of Christ, we see him. And his face is implanted in our hearts.
Another important character in the Stations of the Cross is Simon of Cyrene that we see in the fifth station after Jesus falls for the first time. What do we know about Simon of Cyrene?
Interesting. So it's fascinating when you compare him to the parable of the prodigal son, which we had yesterday. So Simon of Cyrene, Cyrene's basically North Africa. So he's literally coming from a distant land to Jesus. Remember the parable of the prodigal son, where the prodigal son goes off to a distant land. He flees from his father. The father in the parable is an icon of God. By the way, I forgot to mention Veronica, the name Vera Icone, it comes from that, you know, true icon of Christ. So anyway, Simon of Cyrene comes from this distant land to Jesus. Now, sometimes the various booklets of the Stations of the Cross present Simon of Cyrene as kind of an unwilling character. You know, he's pressed into service by the Roman soldiers to help the Lord. But I often see Simon just the opposite. You know, he's there. He's at the front of the crowd. We hear in the Gospel of Luke that there's a huge crowd there. So how is Simon of Cyrene chosen by the soldiers? He had to be in the front line. And it's like when a teacher calls, you know, does anyone in the class want to answer my question? And everyone kind of looks down, you know, because they don't want to answer the question. Simon of Cyrene, I bet, was looking up when the soldiers were looking for their contestant So he's eager to help. He's eager to serve. He has two sons, Alexander and Rufus, we hear in one of the Gospels. He leaves them aside. He really takes his life into his own hands. I mean, the Roman soldiers weren't by any means rational, so they very much could have killed him. They could have crucified him as well. Simon of Cyrene doesn't care. He goes and he helps the Lord.
Our Lord Jesus said in various places in the Gospels that if we're going to be his disciple, we need to pick up our cross and follow him. Simon of Cyrene literally carried his cross. What can we learn from Simon?
Excellent point, John, right? Pick up your cross and follow me. He literally does that. And remember, our Lord says that after when Peter says, you know, Lord, we've given up everything and followed you. And, you know, what are we going to receive? And Jesus says, you know, all those of you who have given up houses and lands and mothers and children and fathers, you'll receive these and 100 times more. You must take up your cross and follow me. So Simon of Cyrene literally does that. He leaves his two sons behind. He leaves his homeland, follows the Lord. And what's interesting in Luke's account, Simon carries the cross, and we hear that Jesus then walks ahead of him. So sometimes we have the image of, like, Simon's got one beam of the cross, and Jesus has the other beam, which can be the case. Well, in Luke, Simon is literally holding the entire cross, and then Jesus walking ahead. And so it's almost, and then the next station, Jesus meets the women and children of Jerusalem. So Simon carrying the cross is basically allowing Jesus now to continue his way and minister to other people. It's like what St. Paul says, you know, I make up for the sufferings lacking in Christ. So we take the cross upon ourselves. We allow the Lord to go off and impact other souls.
And Father James, I think it was Archbishop Fulton Sheen who used to describe us carrying our little crosses and then planting them on Calvary next to the big cross of Christ. In other words, uniting ourselves with the cross of Jesus.
Yeah, that's a beautiful, beautiful image too, right? Especially if we think our crosses are so large or, you know, beautiful or whatever they might be, we all contribute to that field of crosses on Calvary.
We have time for one more character here in the Stations of the Cross, Joseph of Arimathea. Who was he, and what role did he play during the Passion of Jesus?
Yeah, very, very interesting. We don't hear much about him other than he's a wealthy, prominent man. He's the good man in the sense of basically how someone who's come into wealth and influence should live their lives. So he's religious. He knows the Sanhedrin, but he's also connected politically. So he's able to go to Pontius Pilate and get permission to take Jesus' body down from the cross. He obviously loans his tomb to the Lord. So he's very self-sacrificial. So, you know, we were talking about kind of like bad politicians with Pontius Pilate. Well, here's an icon of a man who's wealthy and successful, and again, influential, but he uses it for the good, to serve the Lord and to serve the people, the Christians, his mother Mary and all the women at the foot of the cross as well, allowing them to anoint his body. So, and there's great kind of historical novels written about the life of Joseph of Arimathea. But ultimately, he's a fatherly figure, I would say. And we can picture Joseph of Arimathea with Nicodemus helping take Jesus' body down from the cross and then laying it into Mary's arms and then going to do the work to get the tomb ready. Beautiful man to pray with, and thank God for this Joseph of Arimathea.
And that was part one of my conversation with Father James Wallace on the characters of the Way of the Cross. Tomorrow on Holy Thursday, we'll continue to talk with Father James Wallace about other characters from the Stations of the Cross, like Barabbas, the disciple with Mary, the soldier at the foot of the cross, and the good thief. We need to take a short break. When we come back, we'll go live to the Eternal City and our Rome correspondent, Ashley Noronha, for the latest news on the Holy Father, Pope Francis. So stay with us as Morning Air continues on this Spy Wednesday here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing Rome to home. This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio.
And welcome back to Morning Air on this Wednesday in Holy Week, also known as Spy Wednesday. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Indeed, it is now time to bring Rome to home. For the latest news from the Vatican, we go live to our Rome correspondent, Ashley Nerona, from the Eternal City. Ashley and her husband, John, founded the Truth and Beauty Project in Rome, where they take people from knowing their faith to setting their hearts on fire with talks, tours, and spiritual direction, all centered on scripture, art, and beauty. They even have a special track to evangelize young adults. Just visit truthandbeautyproject.com to find out how you can make your life a masterpiece in just 1 week with John and Ashley in Rome. Buongiorno. Good morning, Ashley. Thanks so much for joining us once again on this Spy Wednesday. It is so good to be with you.
Hello, John. Many blessings on your Holy Week. Thank you. Glad to bring Rome to home this morning.
Well, Ashley, what was the main focus of the Holy Father Pope Francis this morning at his Wednesday general audience? I see that it was indoors at the Paul VI Hall because of a little rain.
That's right. In fact, temperatures here took quite a dip yesterday, and we've been having this really lovely, actually early warm spring, but no more. Things have cooled down quite a bit, and we're having rain, even thunderstorms. And in northern Italy, they're even getting snow. So sure enough, the papal audience was moved from outdoors in St. Peter's Square to inside the Paul VI Audience Hall, as you mentioned, John. And in fact, the Holy Father even joked that inside the audience hall, the attendees would be a bit crowded, but at least they wouldn't get wet. And he thanked everyone for their patience. And in fact, that was exactly the theme of the audience today. The theme of the virtue of patience. And the Holy Father himself did deliver his remarks, because you'll probably recall that for the past few weeks, he hasn't been feeling, he hasn't had the strength to do that. And he's asked a father from the Secretary of State instead to do it. But he delivered his remarks, and speaking about the importance of patience in the Christian life, he said that the root of patience is love. And he acknowledged that it's not easy to be patient. But one way to help along that journey is to think about how patient the Lord is with each of us. And he said that being patient actually is a witness to Christ's love. In fact, he said there's no better example of Christ's love than a patient Christian. But again, he said that often people are lacking in patience because it's a part of human nature to just respond to evil with evil. And it's difficult to stay calm. He said it's difficult to control your instincts and to refrain from bad responses. And he said especially that can be the case in a family and at work and in the Christian community. But then he also said to think of many people around us who are patient. He said, think of mothers and fathers, of doctors and nurses, of the sick who bear their suffering in patience. And he said that, remember that patience is not only a necessity, it's also a calling. And it's a way to grow in the spiritual life. He said that whoever loves can learn on working how to wait. So that's a way to really show your love of God. And how can all people find the ability to grow in patience? He said, well, first, one should seek help from the Holy Spirit. And he also said that during this Holy Week, one should contemplate on the crucified Christ and try to learn from his patient example and to follow that very example in our own lives. And today, Johnny finished the audience by denouncing ongoing wars in the world, and he appealed for peace. And in his remarks, he spoke specifically about two men who he said have suffered immensely due to war in the Holy Land. And he said that those two very men that he was referring to were right there in the Paul VI audience hall. There were two fathers, one Israeli, the other Arab, and he explained that both of them lost their young daughters, one 10, one 13, due to war. But now they're both friends. And So he had a brief private audience with those two fathers before the main public audience, and he thanked them for their witness, using it as an example of patience for all of those in attendance, John.
It is a very important message for all of us here in this Holy Week. And I was so glad to hear your report that the Holy Father actually read his own reflection this morning. That's a really good sign, because he's going to need to be healthy. This is a big week with Holy Week, the way that is celebrated there in Rome and the Vatican, and not to mention throughout all of Italy. I know Pope Francis has quite a busy schedule these next few days.
He does. And you, exactly, John, this is the biggest week of the year in the sense for as far as his responsibilities. And of course, he will be there at the Easter Mass on Easter Sunday, at the vigil on Easter Saturday, but also at the Way of the Cross at the Colosseum late on Friday night. That's at 9:15 on Friday evening. And this is that wonderful torchlight procession goes through the Colosseum, doing the stations of the cross. The tradition goes all the way back to the 18th century. Then there was some decades where the tradition stopped, but it was revived again in 1964 and has been continued since. And the public is invited. There's no tickets necessary to attend. So people come and they stand around the Colosseum and pray along with all those who are present. And for the first time in his 11-year pontificate, Pope Francis has decided to write his own meditations for the Via Crucis, for the Way of the Cross. And usually this is something that he asks another organization to do and gives a theme. This year, the theme is In Prayer with Jesus on the Way of the Cross. So this is in context of the Year of Prayer that was proclaimed by Pope Francis this year. So the idea is that he's going to focus in his meditations on Christ and the one who walked alongside of him. So on Joseph, so Simon the Cyrene. And it's all centered on Jesus, what Jesus experienced in those moments as he was in his passion, as he was walking to Golgotha. And the Pope will also focus on the theme of suffering during this time. And John, I have to tell you, not only here in Rome, but there are very special, poignant, profound Good Friday celebrations that are going on throughout the entire country of Italy. And in fact, there are various live reenactments of the Passion with figures and costumes that will go on all over the country. In Mantua, they will actually open and display a relic of the precious blood of Christ. And then in Savona, they have a procession with wooden figures of the Passion, and then process with a relic of the true cross. And in Crianaia, they do a procession with dozens of horns that are made out of wood. So they play this very melancholy dirge as they go. In Assisi, their procession also focuses on Our Lady of Sorrows, and they do a deposition of Christ. In Civitavecchia, they do a procession where hooded figures actually wear chains on their ankles and process barefoot through the streets. I've attended. The sound of the chains is just chilling. And the idea is that it's an act of penance, an act of somehow joining in the suffering of Christ. In Orte, they process through the street with a coffin representing the coffin of Christ, and ladies dress in black representing Our Lady herself and her sorrow that she is experiencing. And then people hand out flowers to those who are in attendance, and people take those flowers home and throughout the year look back on it and remember the Passion of Christ. And then in Chieti, there are 150 singers that will accompany the procession of the Passion. In Molise, the penitents actually wear crowns of thorns and then carry crosses, heavy wooden crosses on their shoulders as they go through the streets. And then in Taranto, Puglia, John, they will have 40 hours of procession. If you can imagine, from Thursday afternoon until Saturday morning, and people will be dressed in costume as soldiers, as first century Jews, as apostles, and also wearing the costumes of penitents, recreating the last moments of Christ and in some small way joining in his suffering, John.
And as we mentioned, Pope Francis will be very busy with at least five papal liturgies, beginning with the Chrism Mass on Holy Thursday, and of course continuing with Good Friday. There is a lot for the Holy Father to do.
Yes, indeed. And so today, he definitely seemed to have a bit more energy than we've seen in the last days.
Well, we're so happy that it looks like he's feeling much better, because he's going to definitely need that energy to be able to represent the church throughout the Easter Triduum. As always, Ashley, I really appreciate you being with us. Many blessings to you the rest of this Holy Week and through the sacred Paschal Triduum.
Oh, John, thank you so much. Many blessings on you too. My husband, John, and I will actually lead a Holy Thursday church walk to visit Christ in various altars of repose here. And it's such a joy to do that because, of course, in Rome, you can walk to so many churches in the center. So it will be an amazing experience. And we'll take your intentions and that of our relevant radio family with us, John.
Grazie, grazie, as always. Thanks so much, Ashley, for bringing Rome to home to our listeners. Ashley Narona, our Rome correspondent, who joins us every Wednesday from the Eternal City. You can listen to her reports on the Relevant Radio app. Just go to Relevant in Rome. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called Push-Ups for Donuts. There was a boy by the name of Steve who was attending school in Utah. In this school, seminary classes are held during school hours. Brother Christensen taught seminary at this particular school. He had an open-door policy, and he'd take any student that had been thrown out of another class as long as they'd abide by his rules. Steve had been kicked out of his sixth period, and no other teacher wanted him, so he went into Brother Christensen's seminary class. Steve was told that he could not be late, so he just arrived seconds before the bell rang, and he'd sit in the very back of the room. He'd also be the first to leave after class was over. One day, Brother Christensen asked Steve to stay after class so he could talk with him. After class, Brother Christensen pulled Steve aside and said, "You think you're pretty tough, don't you?" Steve's answer was, "Yeah, I do." Then Brother Christensen asked, "How many push-ups can you do?" Steve said, "I do about 200 every night." "200, that's pretty good, Steve," Brother Christensen said. "You think you could do 300? Steve replied, "I don't know. I've never done 300 at a time." "Well, do you think you could?" asked Brother Christensen. "Well, I can try," said Steve. "Can you do 300 in sets of 10? I need you to do 300 in sets of 10 for this to work. Can you do it? I need you to tell me you can do it." Steve said, "Well, I think I can. Yeah, I can do it." Brother Christensen said, "Good. I need you to do this on Friday." Friday came, and Steve got to class early and sat in the front of the room. When class started, Brother Christensen pulled out a big box of donuts. Now, these weren't the normal kinds of donuts. They were the extra fancy big kind, with cream centers and frosting swirls. Everyone was pretty excited. It was Friday, the last day of class, and they were going to get an early start on the weekend. Brother Christensen wanted the first girl in the first row, and he went to her and said, "Cynthia, do you want a donut?" Cynthia said, "Yes." Brother Christensen turned to Steve and asked, "Steve, would you do 10 push-ups so Cynthia can have a donut?" Steve said, "Sure." He jumped down from his desk to do a quick 10, then he sat back at his desk. Brother Christensen put a donut on Cynthia's desk. He then went to Joe. The next person asked, "Joe, do you want a donut?" Joe said, "Yes." Brother Christensen asked Steve, "Would you do 10 push-ups so Joe can have a donut?" Steve did 10 push-ups, and Joe got a donut. And so it went down the first aisle. Steve did 10 push-ups for every person before they got their donut. Down the second aisle till Brother Christensen came to Scott. Scott was captain of the football team and center of the basketball team. He was very popular and never lacking for female companionship. When Brother Christensen asked Scott, "Do you want a donut?" Scott's reply was, "Well, can I do my own push-ups?" Brother Christensen said, "No, Steve has to do them." Then Scott said, "Well, I don't want one then." Brother Christensen then turned to Steve and asked, "Steve, would you do 10 push-ups so Scott can have a donut he doesn't want?" Steve started to do 10 push-ups, and Scott said, "Hey, I said I didn't want one." Brother Christensen said, "Look, this is my classroom, my class, my desks, and my donuts. Just leave it on the desk if you don't want it." And he put a donut on Scott's desk. Now, by this time, Steve had begun to slow down a little. He just stayed on the floor between sets because it took too much effort to get up and down. You could start to see a little perspiration coming out around his brow. Brother Christensen started down the third row. Now the students were beginning to get a little angry. Brother Christensen asked Jenny, "Jenny, do you want a donut?" Jenny said, "No." Then Brother Christensen asked Steve, Steve, would you do 10 push-ups so Jenny can have a donut she doesn't want? Steve did 10, and Jenny got a donut. But now the students were beginning to say no, and there were all these uneaten donuts on the desks. Steve was also having to really put forth a lot of effort to get these push-ups done for each donut. There began to be a small pool of sweat on the floor beneath his face, and his arms and brow were beginning to get red because of the physical effort involved. Brother Christensen asked Robert to watch Steve to make sure that he did 10 push-ups a set because he couldn't bear to watch all Steve's work for all those uneaten donuts. So Robert began to watch Steve closely. Brother Christensen started down the fourth row. During class, however, some students had wandered in and sat along the heaters along the sides of the room. When Brother Christensen realized this, he did a quick count and saw 34 students in the room. He started to worry if Steve would be able to make it. Brother Christensen went on to the next person and the next and next. Near the end of that row, Steve was really having a tough time. He was taking a lot more time to complete each set. Steve asked Brother Christensen, do I have to make my nose touch on each one? Brother Christensen thought for a moment, well, they're your push-ups. You can do them any way you want. And Brother Christensen went on. A few moments later, Jason came to the room and was about to come in when the students yelled, no, don't come in, stay out. Jason didn't know what was going on. Steve picked up his head, so no, let him come, he said. Brother Christensen said, you realize if Jason comes in, you'll have to do 10 more push-ups for him. Steve said, yes. Brother Christensen said, okay, I'll get Jason's out of the way right now. Jason, do you want a donut? Yes. Steve, will you do 10 push-ups so Jason can have a donut? Steve did 10 push-ups very slowly and with great effort. Jason, bewildered, was handed a donut and sat down. Brother Christensen went on, and the fourth row was finished. He started on those seated on the heaters. Steve's arms were now shaking with each push-up. It was a struggle to lift himself against the force of gravity. Sweat was dropping off his face, and by this time there was not a dry eye in the room. The very last two girls in the room were cheerleaders and very popular. Brother Christensen went to Linda, the second to last, and asked, Linda, do you want a donut? Very slowly and sadly, she said, no, thank you. Brother Christensen asked Steve, Steve, would you do 10 push-ups so Linda can have a donut she doesn't want? Grunting from the effort, Steve did 10 very slow push-ups for Linda. Then Brother Christensen turned to the last girl, Susan. Susan, do you want a donut? With tears flowing down her face, Susan asked Brother Christensen, can I help him? Brother Christensen, with tears of his own, said, no, he has to do it alone. Steve, would you do 10 push-ups so Susan can have a donut? As Steve very slowly finished the last push-up, with the understanding he'd accomplished all that was required of him, having done 350 push-ups, his arms buckled beneath him and he fell to the floor. Brother Christensen turned to the room and said, and so it was that our Savior, Jesus Christ, pled with the Father into thy hands I commend my spirit, and with the understanding that he had done everything that was required of him, he collapsed on the cross and died. And like some of those in this room, many of us leave the gift on the desk, uneaten. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn, for a very inspirational and powerful story corner. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, our spiritual director, Father Marcel Tayon, the director of vocations of the Archdiocese of the Military Services, will be with us to explain the meaning of Holy Wednesday and why it's also called Spy Wednesday. Plus, our personal success coach, Dave Durand, the CEO of Leading Giants, will join us to talk about five things that can limit our success. So stay with us. There is much more to come on this Wednesday of Holy Week in the final hour of Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.